Well, I'm very proud of my wife. She's getting her announcements right. So one of these days she'll graduate and have her announcements. Oops, I better shut up. While I'm winning, you see, she's giving me instructions again. I drive by radar, I preach by radar, and I would just like to mention that I have a kind person who's going to open this for me. Ryan is doing ministry. The Lord has led him to do this. And he's involved in several things. He has the my endorsement. And with my endorsement, he has the endorsement of the church. He's involved in Kairos and other ministries outside of the church as well, doing an amazing job. And pray for him. And if you can, ask him what you can do. As you heard this morning from Lulu, there is this Kairos ministry, which is a prison ministry. You can become involved in that and do something for it, and the Lord will bless you. Are you happy this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, next week we have a guest speaker, and it's not me. This is a genuine guest speaker, and Ed has been here before. He's been a blessing to us, and I believe that he's going to be a blessing again. So please do remember that. I want you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of the book of Luke. There's two verses of scripture that I want to lift out of this chapter for you. It's verse 51 and it's verse 53. And there's a specific reason that I'm doing that. And it is this: taking your possession. Taking your possession. Regardless of what your circumstances are, financially, spiritually, physically, whatever it is, I want to tell you, you can take your possession because of the intensity with which Jesus had made this possession available. In 51 of chapter 9, it says this: "Now it came to pass that when time had come for him to be received up," in other words, when he was going to fulfill the purpose of God, "that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." There's another version that says this: "He set his face as a flint." This meant that absolutely nothing was going to change his mind. But he was going to get to Jerusalem, do in Jerusalem, be in Jerusalem exactly what God had intended for his life. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 53 says this: "But the Samaritans did not receive him." He went through Samaria, and the people thought, well, he would minister to the Samaritans on his way through. But the Samaritans would not receive him. Why? Because they felt insignificant. They felt that Jesus was going to ignore them, and that and this was because his whole intention, his entire interest, was on Jerusalem and what was in Jerusalem waiting for him. Because his face was set on the journey to Jerusalem. May God bless his word to your hearts. Now, I want to just say this to you this morning. Taking your possession. The reason that we can take our possession is because it has been fully paid for. It has been fully paid for. Remember that. In other words, it has been made available for you and for me. That whatever our needs are, our drawing close to God, our hunger for God, our thirsting for His presence, our desire for His power, has all been made available. It has been paid for. I want to say this, that one of the most amazing qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ was that He was totally committed. Now, if you don't know that yet, by the introduction of this message, you never will know it, neither will you understand what I am saying. Jesus was totally committed to the calling and to the ministry that He knew His Father had given to Him. Jesus understood that He was here. He was here to minister the Word of God. He was here to minister to the needs of the people. He was here to give hope, direction, and faith that He to the people. And then when He made His ministry public, He went to the city of Nazareth, and in the synagogue there, He began to draw from Isaiah 61, and made His announcement that this prophecy is fulfilled in your very presence today. The prophecy was this, repeated by Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, taken from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, if you take that version or that section of Scripture and dissect it, you will probably come up with something similar to what I have come up with. Having dissected that verse of Scripture, I want to say this, that the vision of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, was a hill called Mount Calvary, a powerful resurrection that would give birth and life to His Spirit-filled church of believers, with signs following, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, setting sinners free, healing the sick, and giving hope to the hopeless. Is there anybody here who can recite Hebrews 11 verse 1? Faith is the of things hoped for. I want to say this. Setting captives free, healing the sick, and giving hope to the hopeless. Listen, you and I can have all of the faith in the world, but if we have no hope, we've got a problem. Our hope is in Jesus, who fulfilled all of these promises, who made available to us the promises of the reality of God because of what He had achieved. Our hope is in Jesus. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. Please remember that. Faith and hope go together. The one cannot exist without the other. The one will achieve nothing without the other. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so we have faith in the substance of the things that we hope for. What do we hope for? We hope for the reality of God, the ministry of God, the power of God, the glory of God, the reality of God in our lives at this moment. You see, that was His mission. That was His life. That is why He came from heaven to earth, to have this ministry, which was driven by this vision, to fulfill the purpose of the vision for which He had come. Now, this announcement began to stir in the Jews. All of a sudden, there was a new kid on the block. All of a sudden, there was a different application of the message of God. All of a sudden, the message of God was being confirmed by God with the accompanying signs. And this is something that the Pharisees could not handle. The religious leaders could not handle this. And while they were still contemplating how it was that they were going to deal with this situation, Luke chapter 4, verse 33 to 36 reads like this. I want to tell you something. This is the kind of excitement we need in our services. The excitement of the power and the glory of God. The excitement when the Holy Spirit will be free to intervene, to interfere with what is going on, when suddenly people in the church will be healed, blessed, saved by the power and the glory of God. And we are still preaching our sermons. Yvonne remembers from years ago when she attended a church here in Krugersdorp, which was on the corner of the street in Commissioner Street, just opposite the Sky Cafe. Anybody know where that place is? It used to be a garage, and now it's a workshop and whatever. But she got saved there. And she was in that church one night when the pastor was preaching. And there was a man who had a vision. And the vision was this, that he saw Jesus going from person to person, different people within the congregation. And he observed this event taking place. It was the Spirit of God beginning to interfere with what was taking place in the church, beginning to confirm the word that the pastor was preaching. And when the pastor made his call, his invitation, the very people that Jesus had whispered into their ears, those were the ones who stepped out of their seats, came forward to the altar. The pastor was able to pray for these people. Why? Because Jesus had set them up. Jesus had prepared them, and they were ready for it. Folk, that's the kind of thing we need in our lives today and in the church today. We need this intervention of God in our lives so that Jesus will be glorified. Now, here is this magnificent intervention. How would we handle it as a congregation? Will the deacons please see this guy out? Will the deacons please take him out of the church and minister to him? He's causing a problem. Listen to it. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him, and it did not hurt him. Then they were amazed, and they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And Jesus began to minister this amazing new visitation of God. A new wave was rolling in. Those people who love to watch the surf, or who love to surf, watch these waves. And here comes a new wave. And that wave is going to carry them all the way to the beach. And I want to tell you something. These people recognized a new wave was rolling in. There was a visitation from God such as they had not had and never heard of for over 400 years. And suddenly they begin to hear of the glory and the majesty of God. But you see, that wasn't why Jesus came. That was just the signature of his ministry. That was just God endorsing his anointing upon Jesus. But here is why he came. Recorded 3 times in the book of Matthew is the purpose of Jesus. Recorded 1 time in the book of John over several verses and a few chapters is what we would call the Passion Week. Here is why he came. Matthew 17:22. Matthew 16:21. Matthew 20:18. This scripture is there for us to read. Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed by the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. But on the third day, he will rise again. There is the purpose. That is the mandate that Jesus had from God. That is why he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, so that he could fulfill this purpose. Why? So that you and I could become participants and possessors of the glory of God. Listen, people, we settle too quickly for the status quo. We are too mediocre in our acceptance as well as our approach to God, I being the guiltiest of all. We are too quick to go to other areas of life, and the very last thing we do is to pray. If you've remembered nothing else that I've ever said, we do the first thing last. Do you remember that? We do the first thing last. The first thing is to pray and to seek God. This past week, I watched an authentic radio, television program. I tell you something, I would put my life on what they broadcast on that television program. It's not photoshopped at all. Not at all. It is genuine. It is authentic. Now, why I'm saying this is, remember this. Jesus was going to be betrayed. He was going to be condemned to death. He was going to be mocked by the Gentiles, scourged and crucified. What for? So that God's purpose could be within the reach of our possession. It can be ours. You are a child of God. Therefore, let's possess the promises that God has made to us. Now, on this program that I watched, it spoke about a 33-year-old mother, a believer, who was suddenly diagnosed with colon cancer. 33 years old. There were two cancers in her colon, and this obviously had to be taken care of. It was confirmed by doctors, by different tests, by the blood tests, the biopsies and other means. It was confirmed there were two of these cancers, and it had to be taken care of. Now, what they did is they sent for the pastor and his wife. We want you to come, and we ask you, please, pray for our daughter. 33 years old, mother of a child, and the husband, and the wife of her husband. And oh, this thing disturbed her, because it began to incapacitate her. And she didn't know what the end results of this thing was going to be. Now the minister came with his wife, and they did something. Folk, what we need to do is begin to put God's word into practice and possess what is rightfully ours through the glory of Jesus Christ, through the fact of the crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, these blessings are not available. And so what they did is, as they went there, they took with them what was their right of entry into the presence of God to possess every truth that Calvary represented. Let me say that again. They went there to be a part of the right of entry, to possess every truth that Calvary represented. There's a man in this church who was praying for, asked to pray for somebody with MS. And after a while, as he prayed about this and as he meditated on this whole thing, he contacted that person and he said, "You and your husband need to break bread together. You need to pray together as you break that bread and identify with Jesus Christ." What was he crucified for? To give us a possession, the possession of his blessing. And as that couple that man had contacted, broke bread that night and prayed, that woman was healed. Now, as this couple came, they explained to her, "Listen, this isn't a ritual. This isn't something that we always do, but it's something we felt we need to do now. We are going to identify with everything that this table represents. We are going to reach out and take possession of what Jesus paid for in your life for the glory of God." Jesus had a vision. His vision was Calvary. His desire was that through Calvary, you and I and the whosoever would be set free, revolutionized, transformed, made new, forgiven, cleansed, delivered, and all of that by the power of the gospel of grace, mercy, and genuine love through the crucifixion of Jesus. These emblems are in remembrance of him. Through them we identify, through them we take possession of what is ours. You see, that is what that pastor and his wife did that day as they prayed. They exercised their right to take hold of their possession, to have that possession that was made available through the blood of Jesus. Are you hearing this? Are you listening to this profound level of truth that is found in this message? They did that so that that woman could receive. The message goes on that as they left, they said, "We want you to fill your house with either the Word of God or the music that the church uses to worship God." And she began to do that. She began to put on music. Folks, sometimes our houses are too silent. We need to put on the Word of God. We need to put on the music of God. And so this is what she did for a couple of days after this event took place. She put on music. She began to walk up and down that home of hers just before this operation was due to take place. And she began to quote scriptures, "By his stripes I am healed." And on this went as she quoted and claimed the promises of God. And when the pastor had prayed this prayer, and when she had gone through the spiritual exercise, let me just say this before I tell you what I need to. Yvonne and I have been praying for Stacy for a couple of months now. And we've been going through different means of how God can meet this need. And what one of the things is this, we've been praying, Lord, visit that young lady at night. Do a work of miracle. Begin to put that whole body back into its proper position by the power of God. Just walk through her life one night. Through the hours of the night, maybe when she's battling, Lord, the invitation is walk through and heal her. And won't it be wonderful if one day she wakes up and she can walk, she can stand. And that's what we are praying for. So this woman, fast asleep this night after 12, suddenly begins to feel something different. There's a warmth that touches her life. There's a presence in her bedroom. And suddenly she feels this moving in her body, from her head to her toes, back up to the hips, into the stomach. She feels this power. And she was totally healed by the power of God. She had all the tests, the blood work, everything done. She even went to the Mayo Clinic, one of the best in the world. And they examined her and proclaimed her cancer-free. See what that couple did? They reached out for the possession made available through the emblems. The emblems aren't just a ritual. It isn't something we do once a month. I know that you're tired of the story and you may not understand the accent. But I remember years ago, an elderly Scot who came to me and he said this to me, Brother, do you break bread in your church? So I said, yes, we do. And he said, how often, when do you break bread? I said, well, we do it once a month. We do it the first Sunday of the month. He says, laddie, the word of God says as often, not as seldom. You see, he understood what the table of the Lord represented. It's our possession. It's our right. It's our inheritance. It's written into our lives through the word of God. This is yours. Use the power of God. The vision of Jesus was that the church that was going to be birthed out of the victory on Calvary and through his resurrection from the dead was going to have men and women who would have the same vision and the same determination to say and to live, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. We need to move ourselves into that position of believing the Word of God, of trusting the hope that Jesus gave. Believing, having faith in the Word of God and having hope in what Jesus gave. The Lord wants us to live in the vision. He wants us to live with the same values. But listen, it won't come easy. There are things that we have to overcome. We've got our flesh, our carnality. We've got the old nature. We've got this friction between husband and wife, between parents and children, between friends. And friends, in churches, we've got frictions between people and people, families and families, all sorts of things. What's happening? We're losing hold of our possession. It's slipping out of our hands. And opportunities like the Lord's table cannot be fulfilled in our lives because we are letting other things. Do you know why the world is in the state that it's in? The church is in the state that it's in. Why it's not impressionable is because we Christians, we've got too many ho-hos. We've got too much stuff in our lives. We need to get rid of that stuff that displeases God and bring Jesus into the place. Now, you know this, that the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We know that. That's our battle. That's what we've got to overcome. But listen, we've got the promises of God. We've got the Word of God. We've got the risen Christ. We've got the empty tomb. We've got the anointing of the Spirit of God. Why can we not do it? Why must we leave the first thing to the last before we begin to move into our possession in God? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Listen, there's so much available. But there's so much happening. There's so much that we've got a war against. There's a lot of things that people fear in their lives. We've got a war against these things. Let me give you an example. In the Middle East today, we've got this awful invasion of a thing called ISIS. Suddenly, ISIS has become a tremendous fear. But what is taking place, and I heard this over the very reliable Voice of Martyrs television broadcast this past week. Very reliable, the Voice of the Martyrs. And they broadcast something that is absolutely amazing. It may not be in vast numbers. We don't know what numbers they are, but they are taking place. Did you know that the Voice of the Martyrs began to broadcast and share some of the stories coming out of these troubled areas where ISIS is? That Muslim followers are becoming totally disappointed and disillusioned with the code of ethics and life and religion that is taking place in the name of their faith. Let me just make a statement here very quickly. Muslims are not going to make it into the kingdom of God. Buddhists are not making it into the kingdom of God. Good people, not making it into the kingdom of God. People who have taken Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and are born again by the Spirit of God, will make it into the kingdom of God. Islam is not a religion of faith. Islam is a religion of submission. That's what Islam means. It means submission. And these people have to submit to this whether they know it or not. And there is much in the Quran that just doesn't add up. One of the verses in the Quran is that they must kill the infidel. Who is the infidel? Anyone who does not believe in the teachings of the Quran or Allah and Muhammad. Kill him. That's their basic teaching. It's their fundamental teaching. And yet they are proclaimed, oh, they're a religion of peace. They're not. The underlying factor of that thing is submission, and they've got to do what that thing says. But what is taking place in the Middle East is this, that Arabs are asking, they're finding Arab Christians, and they're asking, what is Jesus about? We are disillusioned with Muhammad. We are disillusioned with the Quran. Please, can you get us a Bible or a portion of the Bible? And they're asking for this. Some of them are saying they want to place it side by side with their scriptures. And in spite of the dangers, many of these people are accepting Jesus Christ as their saviors. ISIS fighters are becoming so disillusioned with this whole setup that in spite of the threat of death by beheading, they're receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the voice of martyrs, a reliable source of information tells us that this is happening. And among the ISIS fighters, there was an Islam cleric from Saudi Arabia. His objective was he went to Syria to radicalize the young people of Islam so that they could begin to kill. The order and the instruction from this cleric was, if you're in England, France, United States, wherever you are, if you can't get here to fight for ISIS, kill where you are. And we've seen it. These things are happening. That event I mentioned some time ago that took place in Kenya at this shopping center, Westgate, was planned and programmed in Mayfair, Johannesburg. That's where it was all schemed and worked out. But this radical Islamic cleric, a sheikh that comes out of Saudi Arabia, became so disillusioned by what he was actually doing and the results of what was coming out of this, that he began to say, I'm tired of getting people to kill who do not know that we are following certain teachings that are absolutely satanic and do not come from a God at all. Scores of Islamic Arabs on both sides of the war are coming to Christ. That doesn't mean that the problem's over, and that Islam is not going to be our major foe. Islam is going to be the major foe of the Christian faith, whether we like it or not. It's not going to be communism. It's going to be Islam. And they are going to war against the believers, and they are going to get their radicals in place, and the rest are going to follow them. Jesus has a vision for you and for me. And it's not to be beheaded. It's to get some of these prospective beheaders and let them know that there is a Jesus who saves. That we can stand up and say with a songwriter of old, I have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We need to pull that song and some other songs out of the archives and begin to sing and proclaim the truths that they hold. Jesus has a vision. His vision is Calvary. His desire is that through Calvary, you and I will remain free from the power of a half-hearted commitment and stay free and serve Him. Get rid of this melancholy commitment that we have. Shed that robe of que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. take up the promises of God and possess what is ours through the workings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We must be free and stay free to serve Him. Transformed, revolutionized, made new, forgiven, cleansed, delivered by the power of the gospel, of the grace and the mercy, the love of Jesus Christ. Where do we fit into this? A melancholy, verbalized, not so serious experience with God, or do we serve Him with our heart? What does this table that is set before you represent? It has little pieces of matzah on it. It has little glasses of grape juice. What does it mean to you? It means to us as believers that we can take possession of what Jesus purchased for His church, to be active even 2,000 years after He died for us. We can be healed, set free, liberated. Whatever the problem is, it can happen to us by the power of God. I want to tell you something. If this church catches the vision and gets a hold of the anointing of the Spirit of God, it will become a church of note here in the city of Krugersdorp. And in the Word of God, we read that God says, don't stop preaching Jesus. Because I have many people, there are many unconverted people that belong to God living in this city. Take your possession. Take your joy. Take the fulfillment of what Christ is in taking your communion here today. Let's stand together, please. Father, as we stand before you this morning, there is so much in the gospel that we haven't even touched the surface. We haven't even scratched the surface of the promises of God, of the experience that is ours in Jesus. Yes, we've received something, but there is so much more that we need to pursue in God. We need to take possession of what really is ours, paid for and bought by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that even if it does take medication, even if it does take a doctor, but we'll have our hands on our possession of Jesus in our lives so that we can be blessed, healed, used of God in a very special way. I ask right now that you will take that half-hearted, melancholy attitude away from every one of us. And we will become fervent Christians, ardent Christians and believers. And we will serve the living God as we never have. As we take of these emblems this morning, the bread and the wine, may we take hold of our possession. If there are any that are sick and afflicted, those who are battling with relational problems, those who are struggling with financial difficulties, with unemployment, let them take a hold of the possession, the promises of God. I will supply according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Take hold of the promise and receive from the Lord. Now, while you're standing, I want you to come forward and take of the emblems of the communion.